Okay, great. Well, welcome everybody. Shmuel Plotzker here from Gulf Meir Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies. We are here again tonight on Sunday night, and we're going to continue our study of the book Eim Habanim Smecha by Rabbi Yosef Teichtal. Hello to all of you who are phoning in from throughout the world. We're delighted and very humbled and gratified that you take time off from your busy schedules to join us for this weekly study. I hope that everybody enjoyed a very fruitful and enjoyable Shavuos and followed by Shabbos. I myself was a little bit under the weather, but I'm feeling really much better now, thank God, and I'm ready to go. So if you're with me, that's great. I'm on page 33 in the Eim Habanim Smecha that's translated by Rabbi Moshe Lichtman. So join me, please, and it's called First Introduction. It's going to be a little discussion about the Balatanya. Those of you who have an affiliation with Chabad Hasidut, that's great. And if you don't, that's great too. Listen in to what he writes, what the author of Teichtal, Zichrono Levracha, writes about the Balatanya in a letter to the, what I presume to be the Bedichev Rebbe, the famous Rebbe Yitzchak of Bedichev. I may be mistaken on that, but I do believe that's probably accurate. So here we go. I'm on page 33, as I said, first introduction, so follow along. If you have it in front of you, great. If you don't have it in front of you, also great. I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll do the reading. You do the listening. And do try to follow up if there are any citations, psukim and gemaras. You certainly have ample time during the week to do so. So here's what he writes. I discovered a letter written by the author of the Tanya to the Rebbe of Bedichev, informing him of his release from prison in Petersburg. And the footnote is that the Bala Tanya, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, a famous founder of Chabad Hasidut, he was imprisoned in Petersburg because informers accused him of treason. After a thorough investigation, he was set free. The date of his release, Yitzes Bekislev, is celebrated by Chabad Hasidim until this very day. It's certainly true. Here in Cincinnati, it is a big yantif for the Chabad Hasidim. It immediately precedes Hanukkah, so they go from Chag to Chag, and good for them. So this is what the Bala Tanya writes to, I presume, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Bedichev. Quote, I shall recount and declare that which is too great to tell, for Hashem has done wondrously in the land. Who am I, lowly of men, that Hashem has helped me glorify and sanctify His name? This was all Hashem's doing. He has arranged this by virtue of the merit of the Holy Land and its inhabitants. This is what stood by our side and will always assist us in relieving us from the oppressor and delivering us from distress. And the footnote is that this letter was written in the year 1799 of the Common Era, 1 year before 1800, in the Hebrew year 5559. And it's printed in Beit Rebbe, chapter 18. We'll also see a similar letter in Igros Bala Tanya, I presume published by David C. Hillman out of Yerushalayim in the year 1953 of the Common Era, corresponding to the Jewish calendar year 5713, number 62. Okay, so you've got that footnote. And it's really quite an amazing thing to write that apparently he was redeemed from his prison in Petersburg because of the merit of the Holy Land. Let's see if our author, Rabbi Teichtal, Zichrono Levracha, can shed any light upon the Bala Tanya's letter. And in the bold Roman numeral 1, the merit of Eretz Yisrael protects us. And he writes as follows, from his holy words I learned an entirely new concept of which I was unaware until now, in which I had not come across in any book. That is, when a Jew is in trouble, he can be saved through the merit of Eretz Yisrael and its inhabitants. The mentor of the Bala Tanya, our holy master, Rebbe Be'er of Mezhebuzh, known as the Maggid of Mezerich, he testified in his will that the Balatanya's wisdom and knowledge and intellect were limitless, and that his first thoughts on the matter were nearly prophetic. It is superfluous to express and describe the greatness of our master, the Balatanya. After all, for some generations now, who does not know of his eminence? I only mention it in regard to the novel idea that I learned from his holy words, that the merit of Eretz Yisrael protects us and delivers us from distress. Even though I have not seen this concept in the teachings of Chazal or in our other holy writings, the words of our master are sufficiently trustworthy, for all his words were said with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In the next paragraph, now I'm on page 34, if you're following along in the Lichtman translation. After searching through many volumes, Hashem enlightened me and enabled me to find a genuine source for the Baal Tanya's notion. I found it in the Torah itself. And friends, it's actually going to be in this coming week's Parsha, so maybe you have a vort for the table. And he writes as follows. In Parshas Bechukosai, it is written as follows. I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Yitzchak, and also my covenant with Avraham I will remember, and I will remember the land. And that's a pasuk in Vayikra, it says over here, so I must be making a mistake. I'm sorry, we are up to a different... We're up to Bahaloscha. I apologize. They do look alike to me sometimes. Bechukosai is in Vayikra, and Bahaloscha is in Bamidbar, and our upcoming parsha is the one in Bamidbar, Bahaloscha, and this is back in Vayikra. Vayikra, chapter 26, verse 42. Okay, at all events, whether it's this week's Parsha or not, and it's not this week's Parsha, I apologize for that. Still in all, the Pasuk is what it is. Again, I'll remember my covenant with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Yitzchak, and also my covenant with Avram I'll remember, and I will remember the land. And it's Leviticus, Vayikra 26, verse 42. Our sages discuss why the land is mentioned in this verse, and see their answer in the Midrashic compilation, Vayikra Rabbah, 32, little 4. Based on the principle of the Baal HaTanya, the explanation is quite simple. Rashi there comments as follows. Why were the patriarchs listed in reverse order? It is to tell us Yaakov, the youngest, is worthy of this, to bring about the redemption, that is. And if he is not sufficiently worthy to bring about the redemption, then behold, Isaac is with him. Now, if Isaac is not sufficiently worthy to bring about the redemption, behold, Abraham is with him. And we can take this one step further, he writes. Even if all of them are not worthy, in the eventuality that the merit of the patriarchs is run out, still in all, says God, I will remember the land. That is, the merit of Eretz Yisrael will deliver us from distress. Thus we have a pure source from the Holy Torah itself that the merit of Israel, Eretz Israel, stands above all other merits. It is even greater than the merit of their forefathers. And I guess I got to say, friends, here and out there in the wide world, I thought I remember reading recently that we have indeed used up our merit of our forefathers. Now, obviously, I'm not the one to determine that. The Almighty will decide that. But I thought I remember reading that somewhere, that it's been so long. That's been 3,500 years since the patriarchs were, you know, walked the earth. And in all that time, we've sinned so egregiously. We've come back and we've sinned. We've repented and we've sinned. And this has gone back and forth and back and forth for millennia. And so the question is, do the patriarchs still have any merit for us? Do we still have schus avos? And according to what I read, no, we don't anymore. Now, whether that's true or not, Rabbi Teichdahl is saying, don't worry about it. The land of Israel stands above all other merits, and it's even greater than the merit of our forefathers. So that is certainly very very comforting. Therefore, even if they cannot come to our aid, he writes, the merit of Israel, of the land of Israel, will protect and redeem us in our times of trouble. And he writes, subsequently, I found another source for this. The Mechilta comments on the verse that is in Shemos, and it's really one of my favorite ones. There are certain verses out there in the Tanakh that I want to frame. Before I kick the bucket, I want to be able to put them on my wall, some psukim that really speak to me, and then when you look at them, you don't need too much midrash. They just speak to you. They are sufficiently godly and deep, and this is one of them. If you recall, the Israelites just left Egypt, not long before, obviously, and they were out there wandering a couple of days, and they're beginning to get a little bit, you know, confused, and they find themselves up against the sea, and the mountains have captured them in, so to speak, and now where are they going to go? And that's what the pasuk says. You know, they've been just kind of corralled into this area, exactly how God wanted it, obviously. And reports go back to Pharaoh saying, oh, the Israelites, they're all Nebuchadnezzar, they're all confused in the desert. That's what it can happen in the desert. If you don't have a good GPS or a good compass, you can wander around and make rights and rights and lefts and rights. Before you know it, days have gone by, you haven't gone very far. And here they are, Bnei Yisrael, they're up against the sea, and where are they going to go now? So they start doing what Jews do. They cry out to Hashem. They start saying Tehillim. And so God, as only God can possibly say, says, Matitzak Eli, speaking to Moshe, he says, why are you crying out to me? Dabel Bnei Yisrael V'Yiso, speak to the children of Israel that they should travel. It's wonderful. It's really just so, it's so godly. Hashem says, enough with the praying already. I mean, you got to take action. I put you in a world, a physical world of action. So every so often, you got to take action. You can't just sit back and think, I'm going to do all the heavy lifting all the time. For the sake of your neshamas, you got to do something so you can get a better Olam Haba, so you can get a boost. What is this, just mere lip service? You guys are going to say, Lamanatseach, and you're going to expect me to get you out of this? You got to do more than that. Tell the children of Israel that they should start traveling. Now, I can just imagine Moshe's confusion when he heard that. He must have said, travel? I mean, where exactly are they supposed to travel? I mean, they're up against the Reed Sea. I don't know if this is as deep as the ocean, but it's still what it is what it is. And where do you want, you know, 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million men, women, and children? Where do you want these people to go? Into the water? I mean, what exactly does that mean that they should start traveling? I'm sure Moshe must have been a little bit in a state of consternation. At all events, midrashically, we're told that Nachshon ben Aminadab jumped in, and thank God he did, because somebody had to, and, you know, it's going up to his belly, and then it's going up to his neck, and it's going up to his nose. At a certain point, even Nachshon's going, this is looking pretty grim. I mean, I need a little bit of help, God. I think I'm about to drown, and I didn't expect that to happen. It's like you told us to jump in, so I'm jumping in, and now I'm going to drown? Now, how's that going to look? At that point, Hashem said, now that is the Yishtadlus that I was looking for. That's the kind of faith that I'm looking for, and immediately he split the sea. And that's how I always understood it. And I think that's more or less how, midrashically, at least, it went down. So, again, these words are so uplifting. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel they should travel. Speak to them and make them go. And now Ritakta quotes Mechilta in Beshalach, where he says, quote, Rabbi Shmuel says, through the merit of Yerushalayim, I am splitting the sea. End quote. Writes Rabbi Teichtal, this seems incomprehensible. What's the connection between Jerusalem and the splitting of the sea? According to the Baal HaTanya's principle, though, it is clear. The merit of Israel, of the land of Israel, is always by our side in times of need to deliver us from distress. Because I'll tell us, that Eretz Yisrael is occasionally referred to as Jerusalem, since Yerushalayim is at its center. See the Midrash compilation Esther Rabbah, chapter 1. Esther Rabbah, chapter 1, and then subsection 9. The Zohar similarly points out that all of Israel is included in Yerushalayim. And the source for that Zohar is chapter 1, subsection 114a. Thus, the words of the Bala Tanya, he writes, are clearly derived from an explicit verse in the Torah and in the Midrash Chazal, and they are as true as the words of Moshe from the mouth of the Almighty. Since this is so, I'm on page 35. If you are following along in the Lichtman translation, top of page 35. Since this is so, now that we, the children of Israel, find ourselves in dire straits, may the Almighty save us speedily. We certainly need the merit of our Holy Land to protect and guard and rescue us from our persecutors. There is not a single day which is not more accursed than its precursor. Our hardships mount not only from day to day, but from hour to hour. To recount them all would be impossible. I therefore leave that task to the historians. My purpose here was only to convey the severity of our situation. So obviously talking about his day-to-day life on the run from the Nazis. Continuing on page 35, this is Roman numeral 2, the author's vow. He's now going to explicate Yaakov Avinu's vow that he took as he was running away from home, already on the way from home, to Laban's house. And he writes as follows. The Torah tells us that when Yaakov Avinu was in distress, he took a great vow to God, as it is written. So Yaakov took a vow saying, if God will be with me and guard me on this way that I am going, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I will return in peace to my father's home. See the psukim in Genesis, in Bereishis, chapter 28, verses 20 and 21. Again, 28 is the chapter, verses 20 and 21. Chazal derived from here that one should take a vow in times of trouble. See the compilation of the Midrash, Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 70, subsection 1. Therefore I, he writes, who was fortunate to see the Bala Tanya's letter, would like to fulfill these words of Chazal and take a great oath to the God of Israel during these difficult times. I will pray, as our forefathers did, in the name of all of Israel. Rabbi Teichtel writes as follows, if God will be with me during these times of harsh decrees and guard me from harm and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear and allow the merit of Eretz Yisrael to stand by me and my family, that no harm befalls us and no disease or affliction comes upon us until the coming of salvation to the Jewish people as a whole, and myself in particular, I plead in the name of all of Israel that the merit of Eretz Yisrael will arise on our behalf and save us from misfortune. Let it say to our troubles, enough. May the following verse be fulfilled in our days. A pasuk in Mishle, the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 15. The righteous one falls 7 times, yet rises, while the wicked one falls but once. And there the footnote is, see Mishle, see Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. May our Holy Land arouse mercy upon us, so that we soon be redeemed, for we no longer have the strength to endure the pain. Let the persecutions of the last few years be considered the birth pangs of Mashiach. And may our righteous Savior come and redeem us from our enemies' clutches. And now he gives a special footnote, a little star of a sort, and let me read that to you. But one cannot know the Creator's plan regarding Mashiach. For, and here's a quote of Midrashim, the heart has not revealed this matter to the mouth. And the site for that is Midrash Tehillim 9 and Koheles Rabbah, chapter 12, subsection 10. The way in which the Mashiach will come is hidden from all living things. The Ram explains that just as the time of his coming is unknown, so too the manner of his coming is also unknown, whether through manifest miracles or miracles hidden behind the guise of nature. See the Drash HaSaran, chapter 11 at the end. And also see below in our book, page 204. Well, that is very sobering. We simply do not know, no matter how many times Jewish people in particular have tried to calculate the coming of the Messiah, it has eluded us. So we've certainly tried to do it. We make every effort to, and we don't seem to come up with anything but straws. It doesn't stop people from doing it, even though they shouldn't be spending time on it. Still in all, that's what people do. So he continues on as follows. In any event, if Mashiach still tarries even after the persecutions have ceased, and Hashem has enhanced our status, then I accept upon myself a vow, like that of Yaakov Avinu, to write a book dealing with the honor of Eretz Israel. Sorry, guys. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Are you in favor?
Its aim will be to seek out the virtues of Israel, to raise its pride and honor, to demonstrate to everyone our great obligation to build the land of Israel, perfect it, establish it on high, and raise it out of the dust. Through this work, I will try to impress upon every Jew the importance of taking part in the rebuilding of our Holy Land, for our entire redemption depends upon this. I intend to demonstrate that Eretz Israel, the mother of the Jewish nation, he writes, and as he says, see the Yerushalmi in Brachos, chapter 2, subsection 8, or Halacha 8, corresponding, I guess, to Bavli on Yud Ches and Beis, the mother. Israel is the mother of the Jewish nation. Israel longs and awaits expectantly for all of us, young and old alike, to turn our attention towards her, to establish her, and to raise her walls in glory. Rabbi Tachtel explains as follows, I will explain all of this with God's help in my book, in order to honor the Holy One, blessed be He, and His Shekhinah. In this merit, may the Almighty protect us and all of Israel, who are in dire straits, myself included. I hope that Hashem, the Garden of Israel, will protect me from the oppressors, so that they will have no command over the congregation of Israel, myself and my family in particular. May God keep me in good health and allow me to fulfill the vow that I have taken. May the merit of Israel, whose honor I will defend, stand by me and help free us from the oppressor and deliver us from distress, so that I may fulfill my vow with peace of mind and clarity of thought. May all of this come true speedily in our days. Amen. So may it be, Hashem's will. And if you're following along, I'm on page 36 on the bottom, and now he's going to explicate Yaakov Avinu's vow. Now, it seems to me that this exactly was Yaakov Avinu's vow during his time of trouble. He swore that he would return to Israel, enhance its glory, and put all of his efforts into improving its settlement. By taking such a vow, Yaakov hoped to arouse the merit of Eretz Israel so that it would free him from distress. This is the meaning of the verse, and I will return in peace to my father's home, and God will be my God. The Pasuk in Bereishis 28:21. For this statement was itself the vow. Again, we are looking at Yaakov Avinu's vow that he is going to promise the Almighty God that he will, if the Almighty will take care of him, as you said a moment ago, if God will be with me and guard me on this way that I am going, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I will return in peace to my father's home, and God will be my God. That is his vow. He's hoping to arouse the merit of Israel so that it would free him from distress. And that's the meaning of the verse, I will return in peace to my father's home, and God will be my God, end quote. For this statement was itself the vow. Now, base, let me just read a little bit more, and we'll try to bat it around a little bit. Welcome to Rabbi Berloff here. Based on this, we can answer the question which troubled the commentators. And here he lists off the Mefarshim as Rashi, the Ramban, the Sforno, the Rechaim HaKodesh, and others. On the words, quote, God will be my God, end quote, they ask, is it possible that Yaakov Avinu qualified his acceptance of God with a condition? In other words, it's only going to be the case that God will be my God if he feeds me, if he brings me back, if he takes care of me. And what if he doesn't feed me? He's still not my God? Now, how do you understand these words? The punchline is, then God will be my God. Now, how does that fit? How does that work for someone like Yaakov Avinu to write that? Is it possible that Yaakov qualified his acceptance of God with a condition? It's all al tnai. Says Rabbi Teichtal, based on the above, though, it's quite clear. It's well known that Chazal say, and here, this should sound a little bit familiar to all our students and colleagues and chaverim and friends who lived through the learning of the Gemara in Ksuvos, because here we go. He who dwells in Israel is like one who has a God, and he who dwells outside Israel is like one who does not have a God. A Gemara in Ksuvos, the famous one, Kuf Yud Amud Beis, 110b. Okay? If you dwell in Israel, it's like you have a God. You dwell outside, you know. This then is the meaning. Now this is pshat, according to him, of Yaakov's statement. I will return in peace to my father's home, which is Israel, and God will be my God. That is, he will return to Israel, and then Hashem will be his God. Hence, this itself was the vow, that he would return to Israel. I'm getting from this, I don't know if it's so much as a t'nai. I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, but I'm going to just throw it out, that what I'm getting from this is Yaakov Avinu, while it may sound like a condition, is merely making a statement. I'm praying that you bring me back to my father's house. My father's house is in Israel. And based on the Chazal, that if you are in Israel, then the Almighty is your God, that's why he ends off why he ends off. When I am brought back to my father's house, which is to say, when I'm brought back to the land of Israel, then Hashem will be my God, because Hashem is your God if you're living in Israel. Rabbi Berloff will give us some more good thoughts on that. Please go right ahead.
It's just a reminiscence here, you hold it. A reminiscence that I want to share with you when I was in my junior year in YU High School in Chumash, and a phenomenal Chumash Rebbe, Rabbi, he went by his English name, and Rabbi Isidore Goodman. And we came to this Rashi in Chumash that brings this Gemara. And at least some of the additions of the Chumashim that some of us had, after it wrote in the Rashi, the Gemara, that as someone who lives chutz la'aretz, it's like they have no God. It said in parentheses, probably with the abbreviations, Beis Zayin Hei Beis Bizman HaBayis. That this, having, it's like you don't have a God, we're living chutz la'aretz, is only applicable in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So Rabbi Goodman said to us, you know why that's there? It's not in the Rashi original. I did not check, by the way, every edition. But it's not in the original, he said. And it was put there in order to mollify the Satmar types. You know, that they shouldn't, you know, you shouldn't think that Rashi is actually saying, according to what the Gemara says, that today, if we don't live in Israel, it looks like we have no God.
Wow. That is the most amazing statement, to mollify the people from the Satmar wing and make them feel okay. There's man habayis. That is to say, if you're living outside the land of Israel when there's a temple up, and you're living outside Israel, you got a problem. Your God is not your God, because the Almighty is not your God. You should not be in Athens or Rome or France, some Jews were, during the time of the second base of Mikdash. And that is a fascinating statement. Thank you so much, Rabbrilla, for that. Rabbrilla, good as his word, is going to try to check out right now. He's going to go see a Rashi, the Rashi in one of the printed versions of the Chumashim here. See if those magic, if that magic Rashi Tavis Bizman HaZeh, Bizman HaBayis rather, comes up. And I'm going to make a bracha.
I'm going to make a bracha.
Give everybody a chance to let that settle in. And he's going to continue. Retakto writes as follows: I later found this interpretation stated explicitly in the Midrash. Our sages write that Yaakov Avinu longed for Eretz Yisrael, as it says, and I will return in peace to my father's home. He's quoting a Tanchuma on Parshas Re'eh. Yaakov Avinu longed for Israel. Okay? I also found this in the Zohar. Zohar in chapter 1, in the subsection 150b. And I will return in peace to my father's home, says the Zohar, and giving the words of Jacob, for there lies the Holy Land. There I will be perfected, and God will be my God. End quote. This is exactly how I explained Yaakov Avinu's vow. Thus I have merited to concur with the godly Tana of Shimon Bar Yochai. Rejoice, O innards, that you have been so privileged. And he also sends us over to a Gemara Bava Metzia 83b. Now, Retaxel writes as follows: when I presented this idea to my beloved friend, the brilliant Rabbi Yisrael Veltz Shlita, the judge and mentor of the Orthodox community here in Budapest, he showed me a Tosefta which concurs with the Zohar. And now he's going to quote the Tosefta. And the Tosefta, we're going to find that in a Tosefta in Avodah Zarah, the Mishnah, chapter 5, Mishnah 2. Okay, here's the quote from the Tosefta. It says as follows: I will return in peace to my father's home. Those are Jacob's words. What is the meaning of the continuation of the verse, and Hashem will be my God? What does that mean? Similarly, it says, this is all the Tosefta speaking, similarly it says, to give you the land of Canaan to be for you a God. And that is a pasuk in Vayikra, chapter 25, verse 38. L'seis lachem eretz Canaan, li'os lachem l'lokim. To give you the land of Canaan, to be for you a God. And these verses demonstrate that as long as you are in the land of Canaan, I am your God. If you are not in the land of Canaan, I am not your God. That's the Tosefta on Avodah Zarah, chapter 5, Mishnah 2. End quote. Thus, that's a retractile, and I'm on now top of page 38. If you're following along in the first introduction, page 38 of the Lichtman translation, at the very top. Thus, it is also clear from the Tosefta that Yaakov's intention was to return to Israel. Blessed be Hashem, my words coincide with those of Chazal. In any event, it is evident that Yaakov as well vowed and prayed to the Holy One that the merit of Israel should stand by him and rescue him from distress. Based on this, we can understand the midrash on the verse, Yaakov was very frightened. Pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 32, verse 8. Yaakov said, all of these years, Esav has dwelt in Israel. Maybe he's coming against me with the strength of living in Israel. You remember, Yaakov was on his way back into the land after all the years of living with Laban, creating a family with his wives and his children. Now he's coming back. And he sends forth Malachim, and he gets back a pretty terrifying report. Like a little song goes, Esav is coming with 400 men, Yaakov, Davin to Hashem, so would you. I mean, if you didn't have any soldiers with you, and you had a bunch of wives and children, and you've got an angry brother who doesn't seem to forget, and he's got 400 guys with swords, we got a problem. So Yaakov began to pray. And what was part of his fear? Well, obviously, he must have, on the one hand, been fearing the fact that Esav has a long memory and stole the birthright, the Bechorah, from him. We all know that story. But what's perhaps not quite as well appreciated is exactly what Chazal are giving us over here, what you would not have thought about. All you're thinking about, oh, you know, you're still remembering the theft of the Bechorah, the firstborn right, and Yaakov stole that from him with a pot of porridge and Sholem, Daigaval, poor Yaakov, he's in for it now. But Yaakov is going, I'm in for it because I haven't been living in Israel for a long time. And my brother Esav has indeed been living in Israel for a long time, and therefore he's protected, and therefore I am not protected. I am doomed because I don't have the merit of the protection of the land of Israel helping me out. And he does. And that's why he's very frightened. Well, that's a whole new understanding. You wouldn't have thought that that's the reason why Yaakov is so fachadered and frightened. It's because he does not have the protection of the land of Israel that is being given over to his brother, who's been living there uninterruptedly for years. Right, so retractile, although this appears difficult, it's quite incomprehensible based on the above. Since the essence of Yaakov Avinu's prayer was that the merit of Israel should protect him by virtue of his desire to return to it, he had good reason to be afraid. He was dwelling there in Israel merely in thought, while the wicked Esav was actually dwelling there. Therefore, Yaakov was fearful that perhaps Esav's merit would be greater than his own. Now we understand Yaakov deeper. It's not just he's afraid of Esav with the swords because of the Bechorah and the firstborn theft. Forget about that. That's like nothingness. I mean, Yaakov is in trouble because he doesn't have Israel protecting him. And Esav has Israel enhancing him and protecting him. Big problem for Jacob. All right, next paragraph from the middle of page 38, I continue. In any event, during his times of trouble, Yaakov Avinu vowed to return to Israel to perfect it, to establish it, so that this merit would stand him in good stead. We too, who find ourselves in times of difficulty, must learn from him and vow to return to our Holy Land and endeavor to raise its prestige. Then the merit of Israel will arise to deliver us from distress speedily in our days. Amen. Next paragraph. This is also the meaning of the following midrash. Quote, it's a Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 70, subsection 6. On the Pasuk, Yaakov took a vow. Here's the midrashic quote. The Holy One, the Almighty, turned the conversation of the patriarchs into the key for the children's salvation. Once again, God turned the conversation of the Avos, of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, into the key for the children's salvation. That is, just as Yaakov Avinu vowed to return to our Holy Land, we also should take a similar vow, and then the merit of Israel will stand by our side. Next paragraph, I'm on the bottom of 38. Subsequently, I discovered, he writes, that our godly mentor from Lublin explains in his holy work, Divrei Emes, and he said, and that's true, that was published back in Germany in 1747, so I'm informed here by the footnote, on page 33, that Yaakov Avinu's vow was entirely for us who are living in the era of the footsteps of Mashiach. The footsteps of Mashiach. It's, I'm on the top of page 39, if you're following along, top 39. Of the Lichtman translation of Emavan Mismecha. Its purpose, Yaakov's vow, and its purpose rather, the vow's purpose was to ensure that we return in peace to the Holy Land, our Father's home. That was the purpose of Yaakov taking the vow, that the children, the B'nai Israel millennia later, would be able to return in peace to Israel. That's the meaning of the Pasuk, Yaakov lifted up his feet. Pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 29, verse 1. That's the meaning of the verse, Yaakov lifted up his feet, which immediately follows Yaakov's vow. First he takes the vow, get me back to my house, and our God will be my God. Okay? Then he lifts up his feet and he starts walking. Now, it refers, you know what? That pasuk, Yaakov lifted up his feet, what does that mean? Listen to this. It refers to the footsteps of Mashiach, which the Zohar calls feet. See the Zohar, chapter 1, subsection 72b. Okay? This idea is also found in Beis Elokim by the brilliant and godly the Mabit. And the footnote there in the Beis Elokim is Shara Tfila 18. See the opening words, Tfilas Yaakov. It's pretty nicely annotated and footnoted book I got over here. So again, let me just read that back at you. The purpose of Yaakov's vow was to ensure that we return in peace to the Holy Land, our Father's home. That's the meaning of the verse, Yaakov lifted up his feet, which immediately follows Yaakov's vow. And that pasuk, Yaakov lifted up his feet, refers to nothing less than the footsteps of Mashiach, which the Zohar calls feet. See the Mabit. Next paragraph. Thus, according to the sages, according to Chazal, the essence of Yaakov's vow was intended to inform us what to do now, at the end of days, to bring the redemption closer. And since I have already quoted the Zohar and the Tosefta as saying that Yaakov vowed during troubled times to return to Israel, it follows that he was teaching us to do likewise in the era of the footsteps of Mashiach. This alone will save us from the terrible hardships that we now face. This is a true Torah interpretation. In a similar vein, Rashi states that when a person is in distress and takes a vow to Hashem, he must mention Yaakov Avinu, the one from whom we learn this tenet. See Rashi on 1 Chronicles, Divrei HaYamim Aleph, chapter 29, verse 10. Okay? We also find this in the Midrash. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 70, subsection 1. Say our rabbis, Bechayenu perhaps, I don't have the Hebrew in front of me, by our lives we are doing this with Yaakov Avinu's sanction, with his approval. When you are in distress, you take a vow to Hashem, and you must mention Yaakov. Excuse me, and that's exactly what Bereishis Rabbah says, by our lives we are doing this with Yaakov Avinu's approval. Next paragraph. I too, writes Rabbi Teichtel, have acted exactly as Yaakov Avinu did in order to arouse the merit of Israel, the merit of Eretz Israel. Therefore, its merit will surely protect us as it did for Yaakov Avinu. I will be able to fulfill my vow, and God willing, my work will persuade the Jews of exile to abhor foreign lands and to once again desire the beloved land that we inherited from our forefathers. With this merit, may we see the final redemption speedily in our days. Amen. He continues, I'm still on page 39. I wrote this introduction on the seventh day of Av in the year Tufshin Beis, referring to do not turn away, Al Tashev, Pnei Mishichecha, do not turn away, Tashev, Tufshin Beis. So he's writing in the year Tufshin Beis, referring to Tashev, do not turn away, the face of your anointed. Of course, a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 132, verse 10. And I want to continue to correspond that out for you, because the footnote is given to us by Rabbi Lichtman. The numerical value of Tashev is 702, corresponding to the year 5702, which was the year 1942 of the Common Era. So again, I wrote this introduction on the seventh day of Av in the year 5702, corresponding to the Common Era year 1942, at a time when my family and I escaped miraculously from great danger. There is no doubt in my mind that it was solely the merit of Israel that protected us, for its great merit always rescues us from oppression and delivers us from distress. We were only saved because I took a great vow to Hashem to seek out the virtues of Eretz Israel as soon as Hashem would enable me to do so. The bottom of page 39, the last line, the Torah says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to fulfill, as God, the God of your forefathers, spoke concerning you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Pasuk in Devarim, chapter 6, verse 3. The Chasam Sofer explains this enigmatic verse. Once again, let me read that verse to you. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to fulfill, as the Lord God of your forefathers spoke concerning you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. The Chasam Sofer explains this enigmatic verse. In this entire section, the Torah repeatedly mentions Eretz Israel in its admonishment of the Jewish people. This is a wondrous property, a segula. For the mention of the Holy Land generates holiness in the heart of the listener. With regard to impurity, the Torah states, "It shall not be heard from your mouth." And that's a pasuk in Shmos, in Exodus, chapter 23, verse 13. again, with regard to impurity, the Torah states, quote, it shall not be heard from your mouth. See Exodus 23:13. And the Talmud states, quote, whoever says Rachav, Rachav, will immediately see a seminal emission. That's the Gemara in Megillah 15a. Similarly, the opposite is true concerning holiness. For example, when mentioning the Holy Land or the holy people. Therefore, the Holy One, blessed be He, is telling us that the people of Israel will become so sanctified that the mere mention of the name Israel will cause them to keep and fulfill Hashem's mitzvos. This is the meaning of, quote, hear, O Israel. That is, when you hear the name Israel, you will be careful to fulfill, as the pasuk just said. Hear, O Israel, be careful to fulfill. When you hear the name Israel, you will indeed be careful to fulfill. Then the verse concludes with an example of this concept. Quote, as he spoke, as Hashem spoke concerning you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is to say, Hashem mentions the land of Israel at every point in order to enhance our holiness through its mention. See the drushes of the Chassam Sofer at the introduction. Pretty impressive stuff. And that is the Chassam Sofer's take on what he, Rabbi Tachtel, was considering an enigmatic verse. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to fulfill. The God of your fathers spoke concerning you, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's all about mentioning the land of Israel. That generates holiness in the heart of the listener. Okay, that's keeping you holy. When you hear the name, you will then be careful to fulfill, and then it's brought home when God mentions Israel, when he refers to it as a land of flowing with milk and honey. At every point, God is mentioning it in order to enhance our holiness through its mention. We're going to wrap up because it's kind of that time almost, and it's the very end of the first introduction. This is as good a time as any to bring it all home. So we have one more paragraph, and I'm on page 40 of the book, the Lichtman book. Therefore, says Rabbi Teichtal, the Torah deliberately mentions the land countless times so that our holiness will be enhanced. This demonstrates its great strength. Therefore, it is no wonder that Eretz Israel has the power to deliver us from distress any time we mention its name. Let us yearn to return to Eretz Israel and dwell there as in days of old. Amen. So may it be Hashem's will speedily in our days. Amen. And with that, we will sign off from here in Cincinnati, Ohio, in the School of Jewish Studies, from Gulf Manor Synagogue. Appreciate any support you give us. This keeps us going as a school and as a shul. We are here in Gulf Manor, a suburb of Cincinnati, Ohio. We'd love to hear from you. Our address is 6442 Stover Avenue. We enjoy having you aboard this beautiful journey through the land of Israel, textually, spiritually, and in some cases, physically as well. We wish you all a very wonderful week. We hope you enjoy this installment. I'm going to entitle it Jacob and His Vow and the Land of Israel. And I hope you'll come on back, God willing, next week as we revisit the specialness of the Land of Israel in this beautiful book, Ein Habanim Smecha. Now, I must tell you before I let you go that out here in Cincinnati, I'm going to be attending the annual dinner of the Cincinnati Hebrew Day School, which begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And normally, we start recording this 7:30 Eastern Time. And it's going to be a major challenge for me to be able to both attend the dinner and meet with you, my dear friends. So it is possible that maybe we'll do it earlier or later. Let me speak to my man, Jake, and we'll try to figure it all out. Either way, hope you enjoyed this share, and we do look forward to meeting with you next week, either earlier than 7, a little bit later than 9. It all depends upon how we work it out. But we'll be in touch with you. All the best. Everybody have a very, very good week. Thanks so much for joining us. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Cincinnati.
Yeah. You let me know.